Going to go to the book of Haggai this morning, okay? Book of Haggai. 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 Everybody say Haggai. Haggai. All right, we're in Haggai. 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 Okay, all right. All right, this is a call to build the house of the Lord, all right? But start in verse 2 there. It says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says. These people say the time has not yet come to rebuild the house, the Lord's house." And then the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Is it a time, for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses while the house remains in ruin? Now this is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. That's an important scripture there. Give careful thought to your ways. You planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them in a purse with holes in it. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Give careful thought to your ways. Go up into the mountains and bring down timber and build my house, so that I may take pleasure in it and be honored, says the Lord. You expected much, but see, it turned out to be little. What you brought home, I blew away. Why, declares the Lord Almighty, because of my house, which remains in ruin. While each of you is busy with your own house, therefore, because of you, the heavens have withheld their dew and the earth its crops. I called for a drought on the fields and the mountains and on the grain, the new wine, the olive oil, and everything else the ground produces, on people and livestock and on the labor of your hands. And then dropping down in chapter 2, verse 6. And says, this is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place, I will grant peace, declares the Lord. Father, we just ask, God, that you would add to the reading of your word. Lord, I pray that Craig's words would fall on deaf ears. I pray that only words of life that are birthed in you, Holy Spirit, would take root. And I believe, Father God, that you will do a great work in our hearts today. Father, I pray for an open heaven, Lord, to be among us. And I pray, Lord, that as we are preparing our hearts, even to receive this communion today, that we, God, we would continue to remember the sacrifice and the love that you poured out on Calvary. So, Father, we just ask for your anointing. I ask, God, for a bondage-breaking anointing this morning, God, that hell would shudder as your word go forth. In Jesus' mighty strong name, and we all said together, amen, amen. Now, I know... Normally, we come out of the greeting time and we've got worship and this. We are going to have a little bit more worship ahead of the communion time. But I wanted to, touch on a few things before we go here. This is a really interesting scripture. You've probably heard some messages. I think even the consecration service a few years ago when Pastor Gary was here, he actually preached out of this. I'm taking a little bit different angle on this today, okay? Because I want to show you how God has not changed, okay? He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's the God of the old covenant. He's the God of the new covenant, okay? And we're going to take a look at that. But today, the first Sunday of the month, all right? It's a day that we set aside, and we're really celebrating in the Lord's Supper the new covenant, okay? Jesus said that this is the new covenant in my blood, and to do this in remembrance of me. It's something that we do as Christians. It's one of the ordinances of the church that we are commanded to do. Baptism is the other. We call it communion. And we remember a few things, okay? Three primary things that I always try to remind us of. Number one, we're reminded of the body that was broken on our behalf, okay? We're reminded of the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. And we are also reminded of the yes that we made as believers and said to Jesus when we, in a sense, if you can just imagine the bridal imagery for a moment there, but it's when the cup was handed over and we said yes to Jesus as the cup was extended. I'm not going to go into that, but we are his betrothed, okay? And he is coming again. So we are kind of in that engagement period, okay? And he's coming again for his bride, right? He's going to come back for a bride without spot or wrinkle. And friends, the only way that happens is through the precious blood of Jesus. We remember that we are no longer in bondage to the law, but we are live in the freedom of His grace. Amen? Now, I want to just read a few things to you. Here's some differences, because we have the Old Covenant and we have the New Covenant. Now, you need to understand something. Jesus was the fulfillment of the Old Covenant, and He is the New Covenant, you see? Okay? The Old Covenant came through Moses, right? The Old Covenant came through Moses. The New Covenant came through Jesus. The Old Covenant enslaves, Galatians 5:1, while the New Covenant makes a man free, all right? The Old Covenant, what it really did is it exposed sin. It brought the knowledge of what sin was. And in fact, in Romans chapter 3, in verse 20, it says this. It says, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified, okay? But rather, through the law, we become conscious of what sin is, okay? Now, think about it. For some of you, does anybody drive a car in here? Okay. Most of you probably drove a vehicle to get here, okay? Unless you were really ambitious and you wanted to walk to church or something like that. But I would imagine most everybody in here rode in a vehicle. Now, as you're riding in your vehicle, if you're running late, because we know nobody ever runs late for church, right? But that does happen from time to time. It's really kind of funny, because sometimes we'll be out here and you'll just be like, wow, nobody's here. And then all of a sudden you get up to preach and it's like, it's full. It's like, praise God, hallelujah. It just multiplied right before you. Anyway, but here's the thing. You're driving to church and you might be running late, okay? And you're running late. What's the temptation? You got two pedals, you got a brake, you ain't hitting that one too much, right? You're hitting that gas pedal a little bit, all right? And sometimes, even if it says 30 mile an hour, if you're back here on 4th Avenue, all right? Sometimes we go a little over that, don't we? And in fact, there's some 25 mile an hour zones in there, and I've seen people fly down through there, all right? Of course, I've never done that myself, but the reality is you go over the speed limit at times, okay? Now, what brings you into that, a complete awareness, is all of a sudden you're speeding and not really thinking anything of it, but then there is a police car there, okay? And all of a sudden you have this instant awareness that you are speeding, okay? That's the same thing that the law does, okay? The law brings the knowledge of when we are violating the law, or we are, in the spiritual sense, we are in sin, and that's what the Old Testament law did. It brought the knowledge of what sin was. You see how that works? But it says this, you can try and try and try and try. And we need to try. We need to be doers of the word and not hearers only, okay? We need to try to live lives that are not just captured by sin, okay? I've heard it put this way, if I can get this out right, but you know, we're never going to be sinless, but we could certainly sin a whole lot less, okay? Just because we're covered by the blood, you know, we're not given a license to just go out and sin. In fact, Paul said, God forbid that we have that kind of an attitude, an approach towards sin. We need to understand that sin was the very thing that put Jesus on the cross. And I believe that each and every one of us has a responsibility to do everything that we can to honor the Word of God and to honor the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. Amen? Amen. See, the Old Covenant can't give life. It brings death. It brings the knowledge of sin. The New Covenant through Jesus is what gives life. See, the Old Covenant, or the New Covenant, brings life because it's not based on a list of rules that none of us can keep. You see, none of us can keep the law. The Pharisees tried. The Sadducees tried. Many, many people tried and tried and tried, but nobody could. See, Galatians 3:11 says this. It says, clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. You see, the Old Testament is the works, okay? The New Testament is by faith. Does that mean that we just abandon our works? No, because we know James also said that faith without works is dead. Your works will show your faith, you see. In the Old, the law was written in stone tablets, while in the New Covenant, the law is written on people's hearts. That's Jeremiah 31:33. The Old Covenant demanded, okay? It demanded works. It demanded the doing part of things, while the New Covenant only demands obedience. In fact, it really is an asking for obedience. In the Old, Moses and the prophets, they were the ones that were the mediators, the priests. They were the mediators between God and man. And in the New Covenant, thank God Almighty, we have one mediator, right? And His name is Jesus. In fact, it says this. In Timothy, it says, this is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved. Everybody say all. All. He wants all people to be saved. That's good news. That's hope, okay? He wants all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there's one God, and there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all people. Isn't that awesome? That means that you and I have hope. Everybody has hope. We all have an opportunity. Even Judas, yeah, Judas did have an opportunity. Judas was the money changer. He walked with him, but Judas made a very bad choice, didn't he? And he suffered the consequence of that choice. But all people, never forget that, friends. The Old Covenant needed an offering for sin, while the New Covenant, Jesus, is the perfect sin offering. He's the spotless Lamb of God. In the Old Covenant, the tabernacle was made with hands, while in the New Covenant, the tabernacle is made without hands. You see, because it's shifted. It's gone from the outward adornment, Solomon's temple, all of those things that were so important, and we need to have that. But it went from the stone tablet to the heart, okay, that feels and is alive. The Old Covenant was written with ink, while the New Covenant was written with the Spirit of God and the blood of Jesus. So can we say all glory? All glory to the author of the new covenant, Jesus Christ. All glory goes to Him. Amen? Amen? Amen. So when we go back to Haggai, all right, Haggai was prophesying to a people who really had lost their priority, okay? They had lost their value, all right? They got some things a little bit out of whack. They were neglecting the house of the Lord, okay? Now, we're going to transition this because the house of the Lord, we need to take care of the house of the Lord, okay? But we need to take care of the house of the Lord, all right, right here, okay? And that's really where we're going today, okay? At this time, the people were still under the old covenant. Haggai was the voice of the Lord to these people. He was calling men and women back to right values, to right priorities. And really, it happened in 586, okay, B.C., armies of Babylon had come in, and they destroyed the temple in Jerusalem, and they were taken away into captivity. Remember, this was God's dwelling place. It was the symbol of His presence, okay? The temple was where the Holy of Holies was, and they worshiped God and all of this. Well, in 538, okay, almost 50 years later, not quite. But King Cyrus had issued a decree that the Jews could actually return back and they could begin to rebuild the temple. So they traveled back. I think there was actually three trips. Zerubbabel was the first. But they traveled back and they began the work. But shortly after they started to do the work, they got kind of sidetracked. They forgot about their purpose. And they lost their focus, all right? Opposition and apathy brought the work to a standstill. The people became consumed with the cares of life. Does that sound familiar? It does to me. But and really what ended up happening was their own needs, okay, because we all have needs, don't we? Oh, Lord, I have needs. We all have needs. But the reality is they forgot about the will of God. You see, it's not that we dishonor the fact or neglect the fact that we have needs, but there's a priority and there's a value, and they got out of whack. In Haggai, in chapter 1, verse 4, I'm going to go back there. Thank you, Jesus. You guys okay today?
Yeah.
All right. God is good. It says this, actually it was in verse 5, excuse me. Haggai confronted the problem and he said, give careful thought to your ways. He confronted the problem, he addressed the issue, they had their priorities out of alignment. God's house was in ruins, okay? Now again, be thinking about the heart here, okay? And he asked them to consider their ways in verses 5 through 6. And then he asked them to really, and this is kind of tough for us sometimes. We got to look at the fruit of our lives, okay? It doesn't mean that everything that we've done in our lives is bad to this point, but sometimes we can get off track a little bit. We need to get back on track, all right? And it says that you've planted much, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You put on clothes, but you're not warm. You earn wages only to put them into a purse that has holes in it. Now, I don't know about you, but if you ever had like a hole in your pocket, I've actually had pants where they just wore out in that pocket, and you put some money in there, and all of a sudden you reach in there, and it's like, where'd that go? You know, and we panic sometimes when that happens, depending upon how much it is. But still, you don't want to put your money into something and invest in something that has holes in it, okay? Because it's going to be fruitless. And that's really what Haggai was saying here. And then he gives the why in verses 7 through 11. And he tells them all the different things that happened and to why they were not seeing the fruit of the kingdom at that point in their lives. Because they were neglecting God's house, you see? All of these are the fruit of neglecting the house of the Lord. Haggai was giving them a call to action. And the action was that they were to return to their God-given priorities and that blessing would return to them. So what the Lord was showing me is that we, as the body of Christ, we're really no different today, are we? We can very easily get off track. We are now living under the new covenant, right? We're living under the new covenant in Christ. However, the Lord's priority has never changed, and it remains through the old and the new. Remember, the new covenant is a covenant of the heart, okay? And this has always been the desire of the Lord, is that He would have people's hearts. Because what happened when you remember when Samuel was going to anoint David, right? And Saul had sinned, and he basically fell out of God's graces. There was going to be a new king anointed, and Samuel went to Jesse's family, okay? And Samuel actually, or Jesse actually brought out one of the boys, and Samuel said, that's not the one. He brought out a second one. He said, that's not the one. And he brought out five others, okay? And then finally, Samuel said to him, do you have any more sons? And he says, there is one, and he's out in the field tending the sheep. And Samuel said, bring him to me. And when David came in, see, David had a heart for God. His heart was right. And that's what God has always been after, is a people whose hearts burn with passion and fire for Him and Him alone. So when David came into the presence of Samuel, and at that time Samuel was the prophet of God who was speaking forth the words of the Lord, God spoke to him and said, that's the one. And he anointed Samuel, And he poured that horn of oil over, or excuse me, anointed David. And he poured that horn of oil over David. And you know, I'm sure like anybody, maybe some people thought it was just going to happen like that. But it was a while. It took a while. It took some persecution. It took some battles. It took a lot of things to happen. But he was anointed king in that moment. And I think sometimes, friends, we forget that God is always after the heart, because one of the things that Samuel said in response to Jesse in that whole exchange there, he said that man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks upon the heart. See, friends, we can have it all together. I like the fact that we're trying to modernize and make some improvements and stuff, and it's no slight. This place was always well-maintained, and it's got great bones to it, man. It's clean and well-taken care of, and I remember, Bill, man, you did everything. He shows me when I don't get up there and get the, you know, the dust off of the little chandelier thing. You're all looking up there now. Oh. Did everything he could to bring excellence and just honor God and honor the house of the Lord. But see, the truth is, friends, we can have everything together, but if we don't have the heart, if we don't have the Spirit, we're missing it, you see. We've got to have the Spirit of God in us and through us to the world, because they are desperately looking for an authentic, real representation of Jesus. Amen? Amen. See, friends, God has always desired integrity. God desires truth in the inward man. See, when there's a lack of integrity, it's when the outside doesn't match, or the inside doesn't match what we're presenting on the outside. You want to find out real quickly who a real person is? You want to find out who I really am? I know somebody you could talk to. She's right over here. My mother-in-law, yes. That was good, Fred. Amen. Amen. But we have to come to the place, and friends, listen, I understand, we're on our best behavior when we're here. At least I hope we are. But who you really are is who you are when nobody else is around. You see? And that's something to think about. It's something to think about. God is always with you. He sees everything you do. He goes with you on the internet. He goes with you as you sit down and you have a conversation with your wife, or wife, you have a conversation with your husband. And we need to be careful how we speak about one another, even in the household of God. In fact, I think the word somewhere says to speak words that build up and don't tear down. Amen? So let's make sure that we are checking our hearts, even towards our brothers and sisters, because we know what the Scripture says. It says to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul. And the second, right, is of equal importance. It's, in fact, Jesus says, just like it, love your neighbor as yourself. It's of equal importance. You can't say you love God but hate your neighbor. Can't be done. You can't carry bitterness for people in your heart. I don't know why I'm going here, but maybe there's somebody that needs to hear this. But you cannot carry bitterness in your heart and possibly think that you're in a good communion with the Lord. Because if you're in right relationship with God, it's not that, you know, your offender or whatever happened to you was right, but we need to release and allow those people to come to the place where they can find forgiveness. And I'm not going to hold them hostage, because the real thing that happens is the only person it hurts is you when you have unforgiveness and bitterness in your heart. You need to allow God to work in your heart in such a way as that you can actually release that person. You can actually walk by them and actually not have an ill feeling towards them. Yeah. Now, I realize that's a challenge, isn't it? Because some people are just a challenge. But you know what? God is so true, and He's so faithful. And He will, it's in Him, put on Jesus, it's in Him, you can find that freedom from any of those things that happen. Amen? Amen. All right. That's just a little nugget. It wasn't even in the notes, all right? Okay. We have demands, don't we? We've got pressures. We've got commitments and schedules. We have expectations that we place on ourselves, and we have expectations that others place on us, okay? That's just part of life. And if you're a leader or a pastor or, you know, any of those, if you're a teacher here or whatever it is, you know that that just goes with the territory, okay? And if you can't handle that, well, you probably better get out or change something, all right? But the bottom line is everybody, we do this to each other. It's just crazy. We have all these expectations. But we have demands, pressures, commitments, all of this busyness in our lives. We are busier now than we've ever been in society. The pace of life continues to be do more with less, okay? We rush through life and we often forfeit the very important things in our lives for things that seem to be so urgent, like watching the Super Bowl. Now, I mean, guys, reality. If you wanted a game, the Bears be in it. I mean, but there ain't no game tonight. I mean, and those of you who are Green Bay fans, oh, my gosh, it's even hard to show your face in public, I'm sure. It took a couple weeks to, you know, after that shellacking you experienced a few weeks. Oh, okay. Agreed. Here's the reality. We all have a limited amount of time. We all have talent. We all have resources that are available. But sometimes we just lose sight of what's truly important. Things that often will get left out. The urgent things that seem to just grab a hold of us. But some of the important things that go. Prayer. Our devotional life. Friends, family, our church. Sharing our faith and investing in the kingdom of God. See, the voice of the Lord is crying out to us. And it's the same voice that Haggai spoke to that group of people that was going to rebuild the temple. Give careful thought to your ways. Give careful thought to your ways. Examine your priorities. Examine your values. And let that reflect our claim that God is number one. I think sometimes we have that it's a goal in our Christian life. We do want God to be number one. I don't know about you, I want Him to be number one in my life. I really do. But sometimes I find that that's more aspirational. It's something that I aspire to than actually live out. Sometimes I allow too many of the things of this life, the urgent things that you just have to do, the cares of this life, to get in the way of the things that are really important. My lifelines, you see, prayer, devotion, reading the Word of God, spending time with my sweetie, all of the things that you got to do in this life to make a relationship work. I'm going to show you a video. This is about a 6-minute video. And so we'll probably hit the lights. Now, y'all can't fall asleep, okay? Because otherwise we'll sound a foghorn off in here and we'll wake everybody up. No, it's all right. But watch this. This is really good. I think this is just, this shows a fair representation of what happens.
As I travel around the world, one of the things that people most talk about is how busy they are. It's as though we don't have 24 hours anymore in the day. Everyone is busy. Everyone is tired at the end of the day. We're all like a bunch of hamsters running in a wheel. We seem to not be getting anywhere, but we're all out of breath. This has a tremendous and terrible impact on our Christian life. There was a secular psychiatrist, I forget his name, and I don't often quote secular psychiatrists, but he said something like this. There is a saying in English that hurry is of the devil. And he said, no, that's not true. Hurry is the devil. And what he was trying to say was simply that it's one of the things that is most doing damage to the individual, our society, our culture. And I would submit to you, it's doing a great deal of damage to the church. There are so many things calling for our attention. And now that we have this explosion of the internet with Twitter and Facebook and websites and such an overload of information, We have less time than ever. Less time than ever. And because people, now don't be offended, but because people are very egocentric and everyone wants to be a movie star, everyone now has their own Facebook page and their own Twitter account, and they're announcing to the world everything that they're doing, everything they are, and everything they believe. Now, some of that, I suppose, could be good, but a lot of it's just a waste of time. Now, the question is, since everyone is so busy, what can we do to affect this problem? Well, first of all, we need to realize something, that we are not called by God to do everything. We are called by God to do His will. So, if we're going to order our life, we must know what God's will is, and that is found in the Scriptures. You know, it seems like every question someone has, the answer is always this: go back into the Scriptures, read the Word, and find out what He has to say. But the way I handle all of this, because it also affects me, is I set priorities. Hopefully they're not my priorities, but they're God's priority. What is my number one priority every day? Number one priority, I would have to say it is meeting with God. Spending time in the Word and spending time in prayer, because it impacts my entire life. If I don't do it, I'm disobedient. And if I don't do it, I'm no good to anyone. You know, Martin Luther said, he said one time, he goes, "I am so busy today that if I do not pray 3 hours, I'm never going to get everything done." Now, you see how different his attitude was? We say, we're so busy today, we can't pray. He said he was so busy, he had to pray so that God would give him help and order his day and help him to get everything done. So the first thing is meeting with God in His Word and in prayer. The next thing that is important, that is a priority, are the relationships that God has given me. My highest relationship on this planet is with a woman, my wife. I must make sure that I'm fulfilling my duties, relational duties, friendship, communication with my wife. After that, my greatest and most important task as a father, and especially since we homeschool, is to pour my life into my children. Now, obviously, I also have to work. I work in a mission. I have a job that requires at a minimum 8 hours a day, and usually it's sometimes twice that. And so when I go to work, I work hard. I don't play around. I don't get in a lot of conversations. I work. Why? In order to get my job done so I can get back to other priorities, which are always relational. My relationship with God, my relationship with my family, my relationship with my brothers and sisters in Christ, and then my relationship with people who need Jesus Christ. I think it will really help most people if they would put meeting with God first, and then put their relationships, the relationships that God has given them, following that. Then, of course, their work that they must do in order to sustain themselves and their family. And if there's no time left, then instead of cutting out time with God, cut out your Facebook, cut out your Twitter account, cut out being on the web all the time, or on the telephone all the time, or texting all the time. Those things simply are not necessary. They simply are not. Here's something that I would like you to think about. God created us for a relationship with Him, but also horizontal relationships, relationships with others. On the day that I am about to die and I'm laying on my deathbed, I will have many regrets if I have neglected the relationships that God has given me, especially with family, brothers and sisters in Christ. I don't think I'm going to be very, very sad if I was not able to do Twitter or was not able to maintain a Facebook page. Get your priorities together and you'll not have much problem with time.
Can leave those. Now, you need to understand, I realize that Facebook, social media, all those things are very important to people, and especially the younger generation. That's their world. And I'm not against any of that. I'm not. But I do feel that we need to have some balance in some of that. And we need to help people that maybe are so consumed. Because here's the truth, and you can go ahead maybe with, you know, just... Here's the truth. This generation that's coming up is the most connected generation informationally, okay? The most connected. Everything is instantaneous. They're having conversations with 6-7 different people at the same time. They're connected everywhere, but study after study after study shows that they are the loneliest generation that's ever existed. They're the most connected, but they're not connected at the heart level, you see. And one of the things that we can do as a church is help people to connect relationally. Why do you think the devil works so hard to make church a low priority on our list? Because this is where the family of God can come together and we can build one another up. He works hard to create division. He works hard to come in and allow backbiting and gossip and all those things that we can sometimes even become known for. But yet, when you find a group of believers that realizes that we want to be like Jesus, we want the joy of the Lord in our life. When you find a group of people who is willing to examine themselves and say, you know what, I'm really falling short here. I've got some priorities out of whack. When you have a group of people that will listen to the voice of the Lord that comes and says, consider your ways. Look at the fruit of your life. If you have strife in your family, if you have strife in your home, if you have strife in all your relationships, it's not always about the other person. Maybe you need to take a good look at this person. You see? Sometimes you can look at a person's life, and I run into this all the time as a pastor. I'm talking to people, and there's those people, there's always drama around them. Oh, it doesn't matter where they go. They go into this setting over here and there's drama. They go into this setting over here and there's drama. Drama for your mama. Here it comes, all right? And I'm telling you right now, it's like they just suck the life out of you. You walk by and there's this... And you literally can feel that. But friends, that's not the life that God has for us. See, what Haggai was saying to those people is, listen, you got to take care of the temple. But now let's look at it in the light of the new covenant, because Corinthians says this, because Paul was dealing with the issue. Now, it's under the guise of sexual immorality and all the perversion and the different things that were happening right in the church of Corinth. And he said, in chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he says, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? That you are not your own. You were bought with a price. See, that's how it transferred. That's the new covenant. When we enter into covenant with Jesus, we are no longer our own. Hear the word of the Lord today. Consider your ways. You've planted much, but you've harvested little. You put on clothes, but you can't stay warm. You fill your belly, but you're always hungry. You drink till you're full, but it never satisfies. Consider your ways. And I will tell you, friends, if we will honor that and we will understand that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God, that He is a holy God, that He is a righteous God, that He gave His life for you on Calvary, that He looked at your sinful life and He didn't care about all the stuff you had done. He said, I love you and I have a plan for your life. I have a purpose for your life. And you may not be living it right now, but one day, One day, you knuckleheaded college kid, you knuckleheaded kid that was up there on the bar stools leading everybody, drinking beer and carrying on, one day you're going to be a preacher. I'm going to tell you right now, I didn't have that on my mind, but God had it in mind. And He's got things for every one of you. Every one of you, but the cares of this life will consume you. All this stuff that we feel is so important. It's so urgent for us. It really isn't in the big scheme of things, guys. Friends, Jesus paid too high a price for us to take this casually. Man, can we just yield ourselves to Holy Spirit? Can we just come to the place where I'm just done doing things my own way, God. I'm through trying to do this on my own strength, Lord. What are you hanging on to, friend? What in this life is so worth hanging on to? Money, riches, gold, silver? God said it in His Word. The gold is mine. The silver is mine. It's all His anyway, friends. You're not going to take it into your casket. It's not going to happen. You don't take a U-Haul with you. Here's what He spoke to me. If we will tend to our temple, okay, the house of the Lord, because this is the house of the Lord, He will bring revival to our souls. He will renew you, and in turn, He will produce a harvest for the kingdom. In other words, Holy Spirit will fill the temple with His glory. I don't know about you, but that sounds pretty good to me. Why? Because He always honors His word. He is bound to His word. And the promise that He made to Haggai is the same promise that He makes to you and to me today. God's promise to those who will surrender and yield to Him is true, friends. You can look at all of history when men and women of God tended to their individual temples. They set themselves apart for worship to the Lord. Great things always followed. Cities were transformed. Lives were changed. Hope was restored. As people lived surrendered and yielded lives, honored God with obedience, and honored the I do that they made to Him, great things always happened. And as we prepare our hearts for Him, as we consecrate ourselves to Him, great things will happen in us and through us, friends. You know, sometimes I don't ever want to come across, I had a conversation with a dear friend this week. There's a reason why we took the time to put those pictures on the wall out there. There's a reason why we took a picture of the dedication of this house of God, okay? And I want to encourage you to look. There's a prayer that's there, and it was the prayer of dedication for this house, Canton Assembly of God. There's a list of pastors there, that, and whether you like them or not, it's irrelevant, okay? But these were men who stood in the gap for you and for me and for this house. These were men who gave their lives and their families gave their lives for the kingdom. And there were people that got saved under every single one of those pastors. And it's because of those pastors that we have a foundation. It's because the people of God that birthed this church, they were hard after God. Read the history. It's out there. Meeting in a little house with a coal stove and straw on the floor. Seeking Holy Spirit for great things. That's our history. That's our heritage. But it's there to remind us, much like the cross reminds us of the sacrifice, but it's there to remind us, let's honor their sacrifice. I remember the conversation I had with the previous pastor. We were in the backyard, Kelly and I, we were with Nancy and Greg. And he shared his heart with me. And he gave me some advice as a pastor, and he shared some things that were just pastor to pastor, and I still hold on to them to this day. But one of the things he said to me, he says, I wish I could have done more. And I said, you know what? I'll build on that. And I'll honor the investment that you made in these people. And I know I haven't been perfect. I'm flawed just like anybody. But I will tell you, I'm reminded every day of some of those words that he gave to me. And he spoke some great things to me. He showed me where some of the landmines were, which I'm thankful for. But he also just spoke words of life into my heart. So for those people, and for those of you that have been here for years and years and years, many of you have been through most of those pastors. Let's not quit. Let's build. Let's move forward. We're not criticizing the past. We're moving forward. We're building to a future that is great because, listen, the hope that we have isn't in this world, is it? I don't know about you, but I'm looking for a city whose builder and architect isn't in this world. It's in heaven above. Join me. Join us. Let's go for the kingdom of God. Amen. If you're too busy, have the courage to say no to some things. And maybe say yes to some things that God would really want you to move up on the importance list. Amen. You know, I've said this many times, but I love being your pastor. You are very gracious people. You've put up with a lot of things. But you are good, God-loving people. And I will tell you, if we will tend to the temple, if we will take care of the temple, the Lord will bring revival to our hearts, and it won't stop there. Because when we're doing it together, He'll knit our hearts together like never before. And I'm going to tell you, when God takes a group of people and He knits their hearts together for the kingdom of God, we are going to see a move of God like we've never seen. We are going to see people coming out of the bar rooms. We're going to see people coming out of the crack houses. We're going to see people set free from internet porn and all kinds of addictions. We're going to see people set free from anger and bitterness and heartache for years and years and years. We're going to see people set free from living for all the wrong reasons. And they're going to start to live for Jesus. Remember, remember, remember. Remember what Jesus did. And it wasn't so you and I could just eke out an existence. It was so you and I could actually have an abundant life, that we could live for Him and we could be with Him in glory forever and ever and ever. That's the God we serve. That's the God that we lift up. That's the Jesus that we know. He's the mighty Lion of Judah. He's the great Rose of Sharon. He's the horn of our salvation. Hallelujah. There is no name under heaven by which man will be saved. Only at the name of Jesus will every knee bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord of all. There's an urgency in my soul today, friends. There's wars. There's rumors of wars. There's pestilence. There's earthquakes in diverse places. There's all the signs that are out there, friends. I don't know when this is going to wind up, but don't be found sitting on your hands. Let's be found standing with our hands raised to the King of Kings. Can we?